Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I knew an older priest who used to enjoy joking about the name of today's saint. You'd oftentimes say about him that Saint Bernard is the name of the saint. Saint Bernard is the name of the doggy. And it was comical, and it's perhaps debatable if that is actually the distinction in the pronunciation. But we do have both of those creatures, both the saint and the animal, named Saint Bernard or Saint Bernard. And today we celebrate the saint. But in a certain sense, while celebrating the saint, we celebrate a dog too. Now, not the actual breed of animal named after the saint necessarily, but in the beginning of the life of Saint Bernard, it is a vision of a dog that foretold what he was to become. His mother, while she was pregnant with Saint Bernard, she fell asleep and she had a dream one night. And during the dream, it came to her that she felt that she was bearing within herself a dog, and that she could hear the dog barking and the noise coming from out of her stomach. The dream disturbed her greatly, and she was really worried, wondering what did it mean. Perhaps it was some sort of message to come from that. And so she took her concerns, being a very pious woman, she took her concerns to the priest, and she laid out what had happened and what was in the dream. And the priest, for his part, he told her what it all meant. He said, "Fear not. You will give birth to a child who will enter religious life, watch over the Church of God, combat her enemies, and heal the wounds of many with his tongue." At this, she was put very much at ease. And that prophecy would come to fruition throughout the life of Saint Bernard as he grew older. For her part, the mother of Saint Bernard, she, being already a very pious woman, saw to it that she gave him all that she could to ensure that he could fulfill what God would call him to. She looked after his studies and made sure that not only his temporal learning was carefully taken care of, but all of his spiritual learning was looked after as well. That she taught him how to pray and to pray well. That she taught him the truths of the faith. That she taught him a true love of God and a desire to serve him all his life long. Saint Bernard was fortunate. He came from a family that was both pious and also of great nobility and wealth as well. And so therefore it came as a surprise to the rest of his siblings when he decided what he was ultimately to do with his life after his mother had died. His mother passed away suddenly and unexpectedly, and Bernard realized that nothing in the world could fill that void left behind of that mother whom he loved. However, there was an infinite filler of voids which completed him always, and that was our Lord. And so he wanted to give himself entirely to that service. And despite being the oldest and the primary inheritor of the fortunes of the family, he determined himself to enter into the Cistercian order, one of the strictest of orders, an order that was designed specifically for a reformation of an already strict order, the Benedictines. The Cistercians sought after living their lives by the strict and original rule of Saint Benedict. And so when this was announced, that he would forsake everything and enter into the monastery, his family was really surprised by it. They weren't impious people, but they were people who had other interests in mind. And so they tried to come to him 4 out of his 5 brothers came, an uncle, several of his friends. They all came to him to try to intercede and stop him from making such a drastic choice in his life. And they told him, there are many ways to serve God. You can do it from the married state. You can do it even a secular priest. But please don't just go and throw everything away and enter into obscurity. All this would seem to be lost on you if you were to do so. St. Bernard saw all these people who he cared about coming and standing before him and actually trying to stand in his way of doing what he knew God to be calling him to do. Instead of getting angry at them, though, he was patient with them. He listened to what they had to say, and he offered his responses in return. He made good explanation of exactly why it was the will of God for him to enter into the monastery. He explained to them that there was no treasure on earth that was sufficient enough to replace what he was seeking after, the heavenly reward, to serve somebody greater than himself, greater than his family's name, but to serve Almighty God, and to do so completely without any distraction and full devotedness. His explanation and the way he placed it out there and the logic that he used and his kindness and patience and everything that went along with it was so convincing that not only did those who came to see him stop trying to prevent him from entering the monastery, but all 4 of his brothers, his uncle, and the friends that had come, they all resolved themselves to join him in entering the Cistercian monastery. With that all decided, they wrote to the remaining brother and told him of their own intentions, and they explained their reasoning and said to him, with that in mind, it is you, the last remaining brother, to whom all of the inheritance of the family belongs. You may have it with our blessing, and nothing stands in your way. That brother wrote back to them, having seen the eloquence of the words in paper written to him by St. Bernard, and realizing himself something lacking, he wrote back and said, so you intend with our brothers to go and to gain and to lock yourself in the monastery and to steal heaven and leave me only with the world. This bargain is not fair. And so therefore he too joined his brothers in the religious life, and the inheritance was dispersed to the poor. Now, it is this eloquence and this gift for words and kindness of action and patience in which he shone forth. He would again and again use this to do so much good in the church, as was prophesied in that dream his mother had. It was for him to not only serve God, but also to combat enemies and heal wounds and to watch over the good of the church in his life. He did this with this same virtue shining forth of charity in all the things that he did. There was at a time during his time in the monastery that a great schism happened in the church. There was 2 claimants to the papacy, Innocent II, who was ultimately the true claimant as pope, and another man who was claiming the title of Anacletus, and both of them were vehemently against each other. Now, for us, looking back in history, it is clear to who the true pope actually was at that time. But to those who were living through it, this was not clear at all. It was very much confusing, and arguments were being made on both sides, and it was causing a huge split amongst the faithful and amongst all of the nobility and the kings. When asked about it, St. Bernard, instead of answering right away who he sided with, took it into the silence. He prayed about it, he read and studied the arguments for each side and committed it all into our Lord's hands to be guided by that inspiration and that enlightenment of God. And in the end, he was able to see clearly, truly, Innocent II was the true Pope, and he put all his support behind it. But then, being a man of such great influence, it was up to him to go and ultimately bring everybody together in unity under the one head. He went from prince to prince, from king to king, from nobleman to nobleman, and laid out all of the truths so it was clear and easy to see. Men who hardly agreed on anything in the end, because of the good works and the well laid out information and eloquence of speech of St. Bernard, came into one united thought, and the schism was ended. And many times as well, he had to find himself combating heresy in the church, souls being dragged away from the truth, people being brought into perdition. And so, as he preached and he wrote, he took these on directly as well. But again, he did so with a patience and a kindness for the individuals who had been led astray. His words were very clear. His arguments pointed directly to the truth. His proofs were sound, and he argued against the error, not against the people. The people he had patience and kindness for, and thousands were brought back into the faith by his efforts. By the end of St. Bernard's life, he had done so much good work for the church. He was 64 years old when he died. But he had, in that time frame, established by himself 130 monasteries and had filled them with religious, leading them by his example, inspiring them by the sweetness of his words, making that not only the faith, but religious life very attractive for many who were called to that end. And so, because of that, it is by the title of the Honey Sweet Doctor of the Church that he became known afterwards. And it's for that reason that he became the patron saint of beekeepers and of candle makers, because of that name given to him. Now, we have a contrast, though, with Bernard. The sweetness that is given out towards those whom he served, and a harshness and a directness for which he combated temptation and his own faults and failings. This was starkly different, and it was something which began at the very early onset of his life. As a young man, he had fallen sick with a terrible headache, and it had essentially made him bedridden for a number of days, and he was in great pain as a young boy. And while he was there in his sickbed, his parents had prayed, and they had the priest come and bless him, and all of these things, and still nothing had taken place to change him. And so, at that point, not knowing if he would live or die, people would come and visit him. One such person, a neighbor and a friend of the family, she came over to visit the young man while he was in bed, and approaching him, she leaned in, and the parents, thinking nothing of it, let her go in. Go ahead, visit him. Just, you know, he's right in that room. When she arrived, she approached the bed, and she had alternative motives at coming in there. She wanted the young boy to get better, but she herself was not the pious woman like the parents of St. Bernard, but rather a woman of superstition and given towards paganism and magic. And so she began to whisper a spell over the boy to try to heal him. As soon as he recognized what the intention of this woman was, despite all of his illness, he immediately rose up out of bed, and he began to strike and drive the woman from his room, screaming at her that he would rather die of pain than to be healed by sin. and having driven her out and conquered that temptation, his headache was taken away immediately thereafter. Again, we see in his life, St. Bernard was actually not only a very handsome man, but a very masculine man too, and was quite attractive to those who would see him. And it would be a source of temptation at times for him. At another such instance, a woman came to visit him and told him that she had an important piece of business to speak about with him. He allowed her to enter into his office, and in doing so, her real motives became clear. She wasn't about business. She was there to tempt him and to try to attract him. And he, for his part, wasted no time. He began to scream at the top of his lungs and cry out, "Murderer! Murderer!" And those who were servants in the house, they came running at full speed, hearing this cry coming from his office, and came crashing into the room. What they held before them was a shock to them, because he was crying out that somebody was trying to murder him. And yet here he was, pointing at this petite woman who had nothing in her hands and who had a great look of shock upon her face. And so the servants asked him, "You cried out, 'Murderer,' but we come in and we see nobody trying to actually take your life. What is it that you're speaking of?" And he said, "She may not be trying to take my life, but she is trying to kill something far more valuable than my life. She seeks to kill my soul." And with that, they escorted the woman out. Another time, he was walking down the street, and he just happened to have his gaze fall upon an immodestly dressed woman. And it caused him temptations of thought, and without wasting any time whatsoever, he sprinted off of the road and dove headlong, despite it being winter time, into a river. And he plunged himself into the river and had it all the way up to his chin and stayed there until he was just short of freezing to death in order to drive away the temptation. When it came to the protection of the soul and the practice of virtue and his own self-correction and his own improvement, he was ruthless to himself, taking no hostage, no lightness of touch. That was saved for everybody else that he treated. And so there is our reflection. How it is properly approached for the spiritual life. One in which we follow that rule of true charity. Love of God beyond all things with our whole being, and love of neighbor as ourself. In that there is no mention of self-love, as it were. Now that's not to say that we're supposed to hate ourselves, of course not. But it is to say it shows the direction in which we focus the sweetness that is outwards. And yet if we are honest, and each one of us reflects and thinks about it, how often are those things reversed in our lives? How often are we critical of the people around us? How often do we look upon them and assume ill will? How often do we look at their faults and failings and point them out to ourselves, to them in an uncharitable way, or by detraction to other people around them? How often do we think of ways that they can change, they could be better, they could improve? It is that harshness going outwards. But then for our own self, that is where we apply the honey, the sweetness. We dispense ourselves, we excuse ourselves, we find reasons to flirt with fire and temptation. We are slow to move in ways of action, of piety. We do not want to humbly look at our own faults and failings and see them for exactly what they are. We do not want to make those difficult changes which require us to admit exactly that we are fallen, we are feeble, and we are faulty. But that is where we will find sanctity. It is in being corrective of ourselves, It is making the changes in areas that we can control, the things that we do, that we grow spiritually. And it is being merciful and being kind and being charitable to those around us that we likewise share that love that we have for God and let it radiate out to those who surround us. That is that true application. And that is the lesson that we take from St. Bernard. Let us follow it and try to make the changes to us and serve those around us sweetly so that we too may come to that heavenly reward just as that great saint had in his life. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.